We're studying Samson, and we're in Judges chapter 15. Samson has just realized that his wife was given in marriage to some other guy without his knowledge. In verse 3, Samson said to the Philistines, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes, and I read these verses in the last tape. Now I will say, the word foxes here should be jackals. A fox is a lone animal, and it's simply the word jackal. A jackal was a pack animal, and you know what a jackal is like. It's very similar to a wild dog. And Samson here would have caught 300 jackals, tied them tail to tail, fastened a torch to every pair of tails, and then he sent them into the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and the standing grain together with the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, what's the point of what Samson wants to do here? Well, he said, "I will really harm them." And so in order to harm them, he's he's going to burn up the shocks, the grain they'd already harvested. He's going to, that was left in the field. He was going to burn up the standing grain that hadn't been harvested yet. He was going to burn up the vineyards and the olive groves. Now, it's a whole lot easier, if that's what you want to do, to grab a torch and run through the fields with a torch and run through the vineyards with a torch. And you could do that much more efficiently and much more quickly than trying to go out and trap 300 jackals, and they aren't going to be very cooperative, and then figure out a way to tie them tail to tail so that you've got 150 pairs of biting, snarling, rolling, extremely angry jackals, each one with a torch tied between the two tails. But just running through the fields wouldn't be funny. Now remember, we looked at Othniel, the man who was rich, and Ehud, the man who had a physical problem. He was crippled or left-handed. Deborah, who was a woman in a man's culture. Jephthah, the son of a whore. Gideon, the man who had doubt and hesitancy. And in Samson's life, you don't ever see his family support him from the time he started his ministry. I mean, his mother and father were extremely supportive as he was being raised. But from the time he started his ministry, you don't see his family supporting him. Obviously, Judah, as we'll see later, doesn't support him. The Philistines were obviously trying to kill him. What keeps a man alive under that kind of pressure? What allows him to go on day after day after day? Samson leaned very hard on his natural sense of humor. Sure, he could have burned up the Philistine grain by running through with a torch, but that wouldn't be funny. But 150 pairs of jackals tied tail to tail with a torch between them? That's hilarious. And you can just see him standing on the edge of the field with all these jackal pairs running and snarling and biting, and the Philistines trying to stop him, and the Philistines being bitten, and things getting tangled up in the lines, and oh, what a mess. And Samson's there, "Ha, ha, 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 that's wonderful." And he's having the time of his life. We're going to see later on, you can see this a little bit too, the humor about the riddle. Remember the riddle, Samson? "I'm going to tell you a riddle. And then you're going to give me 30 linen garments." This natural humor of Samson's will come up again and again. And we will see that eventually what happens is Samson leans on that humor too much. See, every one of us has a personality. That's understood. Some of us like crowds, some of us don't like crowds. Likes, dislikes. Everybody's got a personality. But you can't let that personality begin to dominate over God's word. And Samson leaned a little too hard on his natural personality, and we'll see that a little later. Well, the Philistines were pretty upset about these 150 snarling pairs of jackals and the destruction of their grain and olives and vineyards. Verse 6, when the Philistine asked, "Who did this?" They were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his friend." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. They were real serious about the destruction of their crops. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. And you can find that on your map and see where Samson was located. Stayed in a cave down there. Verse 9, the Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The men of Judah asked, "Why have you come up to fight us?" And the reason they knew they were coming up to fight him is because the Philistines already had. They were in a nasty mood. They were in for a rough winter. Their grain had been burned up. Their vineyards had been burned up. Their olive harvest had been burned up. They're in for a tough time, and they came up, and they were in a nasty mood. And you can bet they were pillaging and killing and raping and in general causing trouble. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up? Why are you fighting us?" "We've come up to take Samson prisoner," they answered, "to do to him as he did to us." Verse 11, then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in Rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? We're slaves? Samson, don't you know that we're a slave race again? Oh, this is pitiful. What have you done to us? You got us in trouble with the masters." Geez, these guys are pitiful. He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves," because Samson didn't want to have to kill off a bunch of Judeans to save his life. "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." I mean, what did they think the Philistines were going to do? Say, "Thanks, now we're going to feed him and treat him wonderfully? Now, we're not going to kill you. We'll let the Philistines kill you." These guys are great. So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. You see, what I see here in this is when the Israelites lost their focus on God and the Word of God, what happened to the promise of Joshua? What happened to the commands all over the Numbers and Deuteronomy about drive out the Philistines, drive out the Canaanites, drive out the unbelievers in the land? All that was completely gone. No word left in their heart. Gideon took 300 men, one-tenth as many men as came to tie Samson up, and obliterated an army of 135,000 men. 3,000 men come down to Samson. If they just grabbed a stick and a rock apiece and said, "Samson, be our leader, let's go get the Philistines," they could have cleaned house. Heck, you know, you go back, Othniel could get together an army. Ehud the cripple could get together an army. Deborah the woman got together an army. Gideon, who was scared, got together an army. Jephthah, the son of a whore, got together an army. But here's Samson, one of the finest fighting men of this time, and they're going to tie him up and deliver him to the Philistines. Gee willikers, when you lose the word, there's just not a lot of guts left, and there's certainly no direction. So verse 14, they tied him up. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax. That's what, you know, a candle wick. You light the top of a candle, and it's this little black, little curly-cue thing on the top of the candle. Try crushing that between your fingers. That's what these ropes became like. He just floated out of those ropes. They didn't offer any resistance to him. The bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. By the way, this fresh jawbone of a donkey is intriguing to me, because the animals didn't stay fresh in that culture very long. We saw from the lion, he became dehydrated very quickly. But where was he? He was in Levi. Where were the Philistines? They were in Levi. What kind of mood were they in? Nasty, killing things. In order for this donkey to be freshly killed, what most likely happened was this was one of the animals that, as the Philistines were in the area and were all mad, they just killed this donkey. I've seen some paintings where Samson is picking up this kind of nice, hermetic-looking, nice, clean, white jawbone of a donkey. He's picking it up out of the sand. I don't think that's at all what the situation is. That wouldn't be a fresh jawbone. I think we're talking about a dead donkey lying here on the ground. And Samson said, "Here, let me borrow your faith." And he reaches down and he pulls this jawbone out of this donkey. He struck down 1,000 men. Now, if Samson's killing 1,000 men with a jawbone, by the way, why use a jawbone and not a leg bone? You know, pound for pound, the jawbone is the strongest bone in the body. Much, much stronger than a leg bone or an arm bone because of the pounding that the jaw has to take. The jaw is a very dense bone, not to mention the fact that the teeth would have been still in the bone to give it some kind of cutting edge. So you can bet after Samson killed 1,000 men, everybody that could have walked or ran or crawled from that scene was gone. And when you kill somebody with by smacking them with a jawbone, it isn't nice and pretty like a little round hole, a gunshot wound, somebody lying on the ground. There was blood, there were pieces of flesh, intestine, broken bones, hair, all over the landscape. It was a mess, a gory mess. And there wasn't anybody around but Samson. So what's he do? "Oh, it's time to make up some homemade poetry." Verse 16, "Then Samson said," he may have thrown a couple bodies together, made him a little mound. Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men." Ha, ha, ha. Again, Samson's humor. I mean, there's nobody around listening to this, but it's a great time for a poem. Verse 17, "When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramoth Lehi," which is the lifting up of the jawbone, or Jawbone Hill, the place where the jaw was lifted up. Verse 18, "Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord." Look at Samson's keeping God in mind. He called out to the Lord, "You've given your servant this great victory. Must I not die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened a hollow place in Lehi, and water came up out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En-Hakkor. En-Hakkor is the caller's spring. Samson called, and poof, a spring. Well, they called it En-Hakkor, good name. And it's still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Chapter 16, "One day Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her." Now, once again, look at your five capital cities of the Philistines. Samson didn't find a prostitute in some out-of-the-way little city. He marches right in to the capital city of one of the Philistines. Again, setting the example for God's people, just, "Hey, Israelites, look at me. Get behind me. The Philistines are this exposed. We can go right into their cities. We can take them." Which is, of course, what Israel should have done. Fulfilled what Moses, by revelation, commanded them to do. Clean out the unbeliever out of the land. Israelites at this time were more interested in talking about how they were slaves to the Philistines. Verse 2, "The people of Gaza were told, 'Samson's here. Wow, Samson's here.' So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night in the city gate." The city gate, of course, was a big open area where people would meet. And the gates of the city were huge and heavy because the city gate obviously would be the most vulnerable part of the city in case of an attack. So they would be several inches thick. Of course, they'd be high enough and wide enough that you could drive chariots and whatever through. Then the way that you attached the gate to the city, they didn't have hinges on the sides of doors like we do today. They used a pressure bar on top, so that you can kind of think of this if you hold your Bible straight up, just kind of hold it up like it was a door, and figure if you press down with your palm on the spine end and then swing it. That's how they do their gates. It was a pressure system rather than a hinge system. And you can imagine the amount of pressure that it took to hold a huge wooden gate in place. By the way, from archaeological findings, we know that in many cases those gates, they cover them with a thin sheet of metal. Because even back then, people had figured out that the best way to get through a gate was to burn it before you charged it. So, I mean, these are extremely imposing structures. And the Gazites are waiting in this gate area for Samson. Verse 3, Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and escaped over the wall. No, not hardly. He wasn't interested in escaping over the wall. He got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate. 2 tons, 3 tons. A lot of weight. Together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, Hebron is 30 miles east. How far did he go before he reached the hill? We don't know. 5 miles? 10 miles? It was a ways. I mean, if he carried him 10 feet, that's a long way. But he lifted up those gates on his shoulders, and you can see the people waiting in the city gate. They would wake up as pieces of stone came falling out of the wall, and the oak in the gate is creaking, and the walls are shaking, and they all of a sudden they see Samson as their focus clears because they were woken up in the middle of the night, and there he is holding these multi-ton gates on his back and on his shoulders, and the Gazites, well, let's find a different time to bother Samson. We don't want him to drop those on us right here. And Samson just simply marches off. Interesting that when a city gate was taken, the city was vulnerable. And again, Samson here is saying by example, look, the Philistines are vulnerable. Look how we could take them. Look how we could destroy their cities. They were completely oblivious, the Israelites were, to what Samson was doing. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, the word Delilah, the name Delilah, is indicative here of what is going to happen to Samson. Now, I think in God's Word, a lot of times, God doesn't use the real name that the person has, but uses instead a name that lets the reader know what's happening in the record. Delilah means pining away or languishing away. Now, what mother is going to get up and say, oh, let me see, I'm going to name my daughter Pining Away? And even if they did, I doubt she'd keep the name. But you see this, for example, with the book of Job. The name Job means attacked. I don't think that some mother said, I'm going to name my son Job, and that just happened to be the subject of the book of Job. God is telling us by the name what's going to happen. Job was attacked. In this case, Delilah, in her effect on Samson, he just pined away. By the way, there's another neat one in Judges chapter 9, verse 26. There's a guy called Gaal, son of Ebed. Well, Gaal means worthless. Ebed was a slave. So you've got this guy's name was Worthless, son of slave. And again, I don't think that that's what his father called him, but I think the Bible is letting you know about him. Because as you read the story about Gaal, that's exactly right. He was a worthless person. And Delilah here caused Samson to pine away. Sometimes later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines, remember there are five of them, went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how he can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. And that's like 28 pounds of silver apiece. That's almost 150 pounds of silver. That's downhill and shady all the way for her. That's better than winning the lottery. So she might have even liked Samson, but she was liking retirement a whole lot better. Now, was Delilah a Philistine or an Israelite? We're not sure. The text doesn't say, and there's not really enough evidence to go either way. At least none that I've read. So verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. At this point in verse 7, Samson said, look. He should have said, look. We'll talk about a lot of things. We'll have good times together, but we're not going to talk about my strength. Why? Because that was a covenant between God and Samson. That's sacred territory. You don't talk about that kind of thing, especially to a woman like Samson, like Delilah. Now you go to her on a casual relationship. You don't talk about that type of thing. And Samson should have said, look, if you bring it up again, I'm leaving. That's off limits. But Samson stayed alive these 20 years by his sense of humor. And here he's going to lean on it. Oh, what a great opportunity for a practical joke. Oh boy, if anyone ties me with seven fresh thongs or bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become weak as any other man. Now, probably what we're dealing with here is what they would make bowstrings out of, or the thongs would probably be something like catgut, which, if you know, when that dries up, the knots are impossible to untie. And it's not the easiest stuff to get either, a fresh catgut, fresh bowstrings. Verse 8, but the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh thongs that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. Now, probably she made love to him, he fell asleep, and she ties him up. I mean, I doubt she just said, Samson, turn around, I'm going to tie you up. In verse 9, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He snapped the thongs as easily as a piece of string snapped when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, you've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. Now surely there had to be a time period between verse 9 and verse 10. When it says the secret of his strength was not discovered, I'm sure he went off, and then Delilah realized she had to rebuild her relationship with Samson. And that would have taken a little bit of time, and then finally she gets around to, you know, Samson, that last time you just made a fool of me. So Samson knows what's going on. He realizes that Delilah's after her, because he could have answered back, I made a fool of you, what about you calling the Philistines on me? But he didn't. He's overconfident here, and he's leaning on his humor. Verse 11, he said, well, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become weak as any other man. Verse 12, so Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with the men hidden in the room, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arm as if they were threads and went off snickering. Then again, Delilah said to Samson, until now you've been making a fool of me and been lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, well, if you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with the pin, I'll become weak as any other man. Now he's getting closer here. Now we're up to the head and the hair. So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. She called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric, ruined her loom, ruined her fabric, and went out. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? So this verse lets us know very clearly that he had been saying to Delilah, I love you. This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. Now, Samson, as I said, I mean, he must have been a lonely individual. There weren't, I mean, his face would have been on every tree in Judah and Israel, in the Philistine area. You know, kill Samson, get a reward. Kill Samson, get a reward. You know, and he's lonely and he's tired. And he, whatever it was Delilah was doing with him, I'm sure she fed him, I'm sure she slept with him. But Samson got hooked on her. And he did not break free, and he stopped relying on God. Just got allowed the devil to beat him down over time. So he told her everything, and he told her about his hair. In verse 18, and that his Nazarite covenant. When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with silver in their hands. Five rulers returned. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, so began to subdue him. And notice it was not Delilah that shaved Samson's hair, it was a man. And his strength left him. Did his strength leave him because his hair was cut? No. His strength left him because he betrayed that covenant with God. He sold out to a person he knew was trying to kill him, to just for the physical comfort of the minute. Then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. He didn't know that the Lord had left him, because you can't see, hear, smell, taste, or touch spirit. Many, 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 many Christians are absolutely saved, have the Spirit of God in them, and don't feel worthy, don't feel excited about God. And people many times are waiting for some feeling. You don't feel spirit. We have to trust the written word. If the written word says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you're saved, you have that Holy Spirit, we trust the written word. It is the devil who works consistently through feelings, feelings, feelings. God speaks through his word. Does God give revelation? Sure. Can God give phenomenon? Absolutely. Is it standard? No. We Christians trust the written word. Samson woke up and he didn't know that his strength, the spirit was gone, because you can't feel spirit. The Philistines seized him, blinded him, took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding in the prison. This is what the women did in the culture. They ground on their little grain mills. They're embarrassing him is what they're doing. But the hair on his head began to grow after it had been shaved, which would have been an indication to Samson, in Samson's heart, that he could once again fellowship with God. That again, it was the spirit that was gone that was the problem. And remember that when the Bible says his strength left him, that wouldn't have been the case if Samson's strength was natural. This is strength empowered from God. Verse 23, the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Now, was that true? No, it wasn't true at all. But interesting about religion, if things are going your way, you can say anything you want to. I mean, who's going to prove them wrong? We know that what happened was Samson gave in to the flesh, and gave up on God and revealed his covenant relationship with God and lost the spirit. Verse 24, when people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy. Verse 25, while they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. I don't like this translation at all. Bring out Samson to entertain us. I mean, Samson did entertain them, but he didn't juggle, do stand-up comedy. He didn't ride a unicycle. The Hebrew word, if you will check it, was used of sexual. It's a word with sexual connotations. And the Philistines abused Samson. They would have sexually abused Samson, and that was fun for them to watch this. Great society. Like the Romans watching people getting eaten by the lions. That was entertaining for them. And I tell you, mankind is just a slip of the mind away from the jungle. Here are these human beings watching another man be sexually tortured, and they liked it. And what a horrible thing to have happen to one of God's great men. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching while Samson performed. They loved it. Let's torture Samson. Yay. Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me, O God. Please strengthen me just once more. and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. I've been too embarrassed and I'm blind. Just let me die. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then, verse 31, then his brothers and his family, his whole family, went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Now that he's dead, his family comes down. You know, it's a little too little, and it's a little too late. He had led Israel 20 years. Boy, the story of Samson is such a great record to show how God will work in people, how God understands that everybody's got a personality, but you don't want to lean on that personality to the point that you no longer are trusting in God. And the need for Christians to fellowship with each other. Boy, in Hebrews it says, not forsaking the fellowship together. The need to have friends, confidants, companions that are moving the word like you are. The need to go out and find people who are doing what you are doing with the word so that you can iron sharpeneth iron, so you can sharpen each other, steel each other, encourage each other. That is such a need. And Samson didn't have it. And it certainly contributed to the loss of his life. Well, it's a sorry ending to a story of a great man, but I trust we can learn many things from it. And this is the end of this side of the tape.